Thank you. Good morning, everybody. How are you doing? How was your week? Everybody had a good week? There's so many of you here today. I had a really interesting week this week because I took a course last weekend. So I worked Saturday, Sunday. And my big plan was that I'm going to start my message prepping for Sunday on Monday. So I did. I worked on it on Monday. I worked on it on Tuesday because I work from home. Barb pops her head in the office every afternoon at about 2:30, and she says, "Hey, you want to come for a walk? Me and the dog are going for a walk. Want to come?" "Yeah, sure. We'll go with a little 2-kilometer walk. Works great for my Strava. Gets my steps in. Bumps my heart rate up. I pad my numbers is what I'm doing." And so that's all really great. And she goes, "Hey, how's the sermon prep going?" I said, I'm so close. I'm probably 3 slides away from having it nailed for Sunday, which Paul will tell you because I share my slide deck with him. A Wednesday afternoon slide deck is like heaven coming down. Like it, right? It never happens that fast. So I go back upstairs, I sit down, and I notice that the church email blast from Angela is in my inbox. So I check it. And I take a look at it. I have to pre-approve it. And so I look at it, and it's like, oh, she's got the wrong title. I'm preaching you in 5 years, and she's got some other title. Well, I have to tell her that. But I thought, but before I do that, I should check the spreadsheet, because we're planned out, our preaching schedule is planned out till the end of March. So everything is there, every title is there, everything we need is there in the spreadsheet. And I look at it, and it's like, oh my gosh. I'm preparing Claudio's message from last week. It was great. It was great. That's why I was looking forward to preaching it again. And so, honestly, I'm not kidding you. I sat at my screen for 5 minutes looking at the email, looking at my slide deck, looking at the spreadsheet, and I may have said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that was interesting. So my Thursday that was going to be very kind of low-key, just catch my breath, do a couple of admin things that needed to be done, and just kind of catch a little bit of a breath, I couldn't do that. I had to prep instead. But I got it done by Friday at noon. Thank you, Jesus. And now you know how long it takes me to prepare a message. So we're working on this series called You in 5 Years. And, there's an interesting thing that happens. We all make resolutions. We all make New Year's resolutions. We're going to change the world. We're all excited about it, everything else. December 31st, we take off, and off we go. And by the second Friday in January, we hit Quitter's Day. Quitter's Day. Quitter's Day is the day that everybody gives up on their resolutions, whatever they might be. They give up on them by the second Friday in January. Most people do. So I'm not convinced that resolutions actually work very well. I don't think they reproduce for us what we need very well. And so we want to think about this differently. We want to think in terms of what could my life be like in 5 years, just like last year when we went through the whole church visioning process. We had all those focus groups and everything else. What could City Light look like 5 years from now? And if you were to compare this Sunday to a Sunday, the same Sunday a year ago, do a quick look around. It looks a little different in here, feels a little different in here, all for the better. Amen? Well, you're not convinced. All for the better, amen? Yeah, there you go. There you go. And so we're taking the same principle, the same ideas, but we get a long-term picture of where we want to go, who we want to become, where we're going, but instead of looking at it at a corporate level, we're looking at it at an individual level. Who do I want to be in 2030? Just say that out loud. Who do I want to be in 2030? It sounds so far away, but it's really not. We're not talking about a 12-month resolution. We're talking about a 5-year transformation. So transformation is challenging. It's challenging, but it's a process driven, and there's things that are common in each of the as we walk through this time. So we're going to look at a very couple of very familiar passages of Scripture today. And we're talking about, if you could take me to the next slide, please. We're talking about Elisha's call to ministry. We're talking about Elisha's call for ministry. So here's the text we're starting with today. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 and 20. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He always wondered who his dad was. This is a PEI thing, by the way. If you've ever been to the Maritimes, this is the question they ask you when they meet you. Who's your father? Who's your father? If they don't know you, they ask who your dad is. If they don't know who, right? Or the grandpa. And usually within three questions, they've got you pigeonholed. They know exactly who you are, where you come from, everything else. So he's the son, Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Now, I want you to see something as we walk through this morning. I want you to see something because there's a parallel in the story of Elisha that shows up in classical music. There's a parallel. I say, you're going, classical music? Oh, how boring is it? Listen to this. This is very, very cool. Classical music is written in movements, and usually there's three movements. The first movement starts out, I was going to say Guns N' Roses, but it's fireworks, and it's exciting, and there's drama, and all that stuff to draw you in. And then there's the second movement, which is quiet and reflective. And then there's the third movement, which is really very short, and that's where there's fireworks and smoke and mirrors and all of the fun thing starts out, the big climactic end happens. And so today, my talk today focuses on three movements in the story of Elijah and Elisha. So let's start with Elisha. He's the son of Shaphat. Shaphat was a pretty wealthy guy because as you read the text, you see that his son, Elisha, is plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. That's like having 24 Harley Davidsons in your garage. Or if you have some kind of a farming background, that's like having 24 John Deere tractors or 24 John Deere combines or, you know, New Hollands, whatever you choose, right? But he's the son of Shaphat. We learn this about him. He's industrious and responsible. How do we know that? Because his father trusted him to lead a crew of 12 guys, 11 other guys to farm. So his father trusted him, gave him responsibility. He's out plowing. And he's preparing himself, I need the next slide, please, preparing himself for future leadership impact. Elisha is going to be the next CEO of Shaphat Enterprises. He is going to be the man. He's going to drive around, and I don't even know what would be a fancy, you know, car back then, but what do farmers drive? King Ranch, I guess, right? Fancy Ford trucks. Maybe a Dodge if you really got a bad day, but you know they're driving something fancy and big with big wheels and all of that other stuff. That's his future. That's what his future looks like. And then Elijah shows up. Now Elijah is the mightiest of the miracle-working prophets. He's the guy that stops the rain. Now, like I work with politicians. And I can't really ever imagine sitting in a prime minister's office or a premier's office and going, yeah, so for the next 3.5, it's not going to rain again until I say so. It's not going to rain again until I say so. That's like, wow, that takes something, right? Elijah is the guy who's fed by ravens because of the drought that he caused, because he said it's not going to rain again. Right? He's fed by ravens. So get this, right? It's like God tells him to go out by the brook and he's got like Uber Eats, except they're dressed in black, right? And they drop food as he goes by. Elijah's the guy that God uses to multiply flour and oil for a starving widow and her son. And it sustains them through the whole famine. He's the guy that raises a dead child. He's the guy that calls down fire twice, but actually three times. He's the guy that brings down rain. He's the guy that splits the Jordan. If you like superheroes, Elijah is Thor combined with the Flash anointed by the Spirit. Okay, that's the picture. He is just like a wild man in so many ways. Right? But his life is marked by hardship, by difficulty, by opposition. He's at odds with the king. He's at odds with the queen. She wants to kill him off and get rid of him. And it's like one thing after another. He's the guy that taunts 800 prophets of Baal to a showdown on Mount Carmel. It's like he is furious. He's Clint Eastwood. He's that guy. So how do we get here? There's Elijah, God's man of power for the hour, right? Doing his thing. And then there's Elisha over here doing his thing. And how do we get them together? So you see in 1 Kings 17, there's no rain for 3.5 years. Chapter 18, there's a showdown with the prophets of Baal. He calls down fire from heaven, slaughters the prophets. Elijah prays for rain, and it comes. By chapter 19, we see that God's man of power for the hour might be a little bipolar. Because in chapter 19, Jezebel is chasing him. He crawls under a tree and prays to God that he would die. And out of that encounter, right, an angel comes and feeds him. He walks for 40 days, and then he's in this cave, and God reveals himself, not through the wind, not through the fire, not through the earthquake, but through the still small voice. And it's at that point, he says, go find Elisha. Actually, he says two things. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, prophet, or king, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, to succeed you as a prophet. All of that time, just kind of so you have some kind of idea on the time span, it's about 7 weeks from the time he's standing on top of Mount Carmel until he's talking to Elisha. So here's Elisha. Minding his own business. He's minding his own business, and Elijah walks up to him out of nowhere. Now, Elisha knows who Elijah is because, like, Elijah is like, he's got a massive Instagram following. He used to have a massive TikTok following, right? But he's got a massive Instagram following, and so Elisha's dialed in. He knows who he is, and he walks up beside Elisha, throws his mantle or his prayer shawl on him. And he says, and he just walks away. He doesn't say a word to him. He just throws his mantle on him, which is his prayer shawl, throws the mantle on him, and then he walks away. And Elisha looks at the mantle, and he knows what it is, not because it has Harley Davidson on it, but he knows what it is. By the way, I bought this during COVID. I thought it was a really cool thing. And as it turns out, it's like, I can never wear this thing. So here we are today, right? Here we are today because it stands out. But Elisha knows what it means. It's an invitation from Elijah to come and follow him. It's an invitation from Elisha to come and intern with him, to walk beside him, to serve him, and to succeed him as prophet. He knows exactly what is going on. He also knows that he has to make a choice because he can't have the life he has and have the life God wants him to have. You can't have the life you have now and still become the person that God wants you to be. You have to make a choice. So he has to choose. He can have the benefits of serving his father and being CEO of Shaphat Enterprises, or he can succeed the greatest prophet that Israel ever knew to that time. But he can't do both at the same time. He has to choose. So he goes running up behind Elisha. And Elijah, he's, let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye. We need to understand there's a cost to saying yes to Jesus. It means you're giving up control. It means you're embracing sacrifice. I need the next one. You're saying yes to his plans, to his purposes, and to his future. Here's what we need to understand. Most important, that when we say yes to Jesus, when we say yes to Jesus, he doesn't become our personal genie. Okay, we went to see, what did we go see? Aladdin, right, this summer, in spring in New York. I went to a Broadway show with Barb and the girls. And you know, the genie's really cool. You rub the pot, boom, the lamp, and out pops the genie. And they did that in some very, very cool ways. That's not the relationship we have with Jesus. I go, I'm going to say the right words, right? And I know if I say in Jesus' name, then for sure it's going to happen. It doesn't work like that. He is not your genie. He is not here to serve us. We are here. We are saying yes to serving him. So That's movement one. Elisha, if you have a hard time getting him sorted out and keep him straight in your mind, J comes before S. Elijah, Elisha. That's how I got through Bible college, got my ordination. Right? Joshua. So Elisha says yes, kisses his parents goodbye, comes back to the guys working in the field, slaughters the team of oxen that he's working with, burns up the yoke, roasts everything up, hands the meat out to the working crew, says, catch you later, and walks off into the sunset with Elijah. Now, depending on which scholar you read, that time span, the time span that between that moment and the next time we read about Elisha is anywhere from 6 to 18 years. It's a long time. And the only thing we read about Elisha in that time span shows up in 2 Kings chapter 3 and 11. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He's the guy that poured water on the hands of Elijah. That's it. Just carried the sanitizer around, handed it to him on demand. Maybe Elijah was a germaphobe. I don't know. But really what it means is this. He served Elijah for 18 years. He learned how to be a prophet. He learned what it meant to lead in that capacity and to fill that office and space. We could have a little fun this morning and say that by after 18 years, he finally won the Oscar for most invisible actor in a supporting role. Okay? But he spent 18 years where he was being shaped and refined and prepared for the time that God had in store for him. That's act two. 18 years of silence. Nothing much going on for Elijah or Elisha. And then it's like the big secret that everybody knows about, but nobody talks about it. It's the big elephant in the room. Elijah knows that his time on earth is coming to an end. He doesn't say anything to Elisha. They come up to the Jordan River. They're on a little bit of a journey, and they come up to the Jordan River. And there's a group of prophets standing about 50 yards off in the distance. And they shout to Elisha, and they say, do you know that your master is finally, when they're alone, Elijah turns to him and says this, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha asks for the most outrageous thing. Let me inherit a double portion of what's on you. Let me inherit a double portion of what's on you. Elijah says, well, you've asked for a difficult thing. But if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not. Well, what do you think Elisha did after that? Right? Like there's no way he wants Elijah to kind of slip out of sight for a second. He's going to turn his back, look the other way. Elijah's going to be gone dead under a tree somewhere. No. He's not going to do that. So he's like watching. Maybe he walks behind him so he can track every move. He's walking and walking and walking along, watching him. But get this part. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Let me inherit a double portion of what's on you. I'm a bit of a numbers freak, actually. I count everything. I'm not Rain Man, but kind of, right? So this morning during pre-service prayer, I just look out, and I say, wow, there's a lot of people here today, and I count 29 people at pre-service prayer. 29 people. That's a whole lot better than three in the old chapel, right, Jane? That's a whole lot better than three in the chapel. 29 people. And we're learning to pray big prayers and bold prayers. But here, let me challenge you just personally for a moment in this. My hope for you is that you're praying double portion kind of prayers. My hope for you is that you're not going, well, you know, I had my day and they were great days, but it's a different world. And so everything is, you know, it's not the same as what it used to be. Hey, little man, how are you doing, buddy? Don't worry about him. Let him walk around. It's totally cool. Kids walking around making noise in church. Look at that pitter-patter. Come on. Double portion prayer. Double portion prayer. One day, there'll be two dozen little people pitter-pattering out of here to go to Sunday school. Right? One day. Sooner than we know. One day. That's going to happen. That's a double portion prayer. I'm asking God for the impossible. I'm asking God for the outrageous. I'm asking God to do something in the lives of my kids, in my relationships, in my finances, in my career, in my life, in whatever way. I'm asking God to do stupendous, outrageous, extreme things for me. I put this on my wall. Take me two slides ahead, please. I put this on my Facebook wall. It was very interesting this week. The problem with praying small prayers is that you might get what you asked for instead of the thing God intended for you. The problem with praying small prayers is that you might get what you asked for instead of what God intended for you. So it's on my wall. Well, you know, I've got enough Christian friends in my world that they all want to make comments. Well, I disagree. You disagree. You know, no request is too small. I'm not saying your request is too small. I'm saying that if all you ever ask for is small things, that may be all you ever get. Right? So I have to explain this to a friend who's not quite getting it. I said, imagine this. You're given a Costco gift card. You can go into Costco and take anything you want, as much as you want, and it's all covered for you. Now, hear me, it's not about the stuff for those really religious people who want to jump on something. It's not about stuff. It's a concept, okay? You can go into Costco, and you can take whatever you want, and it's all covered. And you go in, and you pick up a box of granola bars and go to the till and check out. When you could have loaded your cart with beef sirloin. Come on, somebody. Ribs, right? Every good thing that can come off a wood smoker, right? You could have loaded your cart with that, but you settled for asking for granola bars, right? Careful what you ask for. Don't ask for small things. Like, it's not like Jesus doesn't care about the small things. We know clearly that he does, but he's eager to do exceedingly abundantly above all you're able to think, ask, or imagine. Let's pray for the big things, people. Let's pray for the big things for City Light. Let's pray for the big things in our lives. Let's pray for big things in the lives of our kids, and we'll see good things happen. So he asked for a double portion. So then they're going along, and we're in 2 Kings 2 and 11 now. This is awesome. This is so, so cool. Elijah and Elisha, they're walking together. All of a sudden, horses and a chariot of fire come between them. Horses, chariot of fire come between them. And Elisha hears a sound. Gabriel Tower, this is Air Horse One. We have Elijah. You missed it. This is Air Horse One. This is Air Horse One. We have Elijah. Confirm, we have Elijah. Copy that. Don't you wish you'd said that, Claudio? You do. Right? Carlos and Mary, help me with this today. Del fuego al cielo. In the fire to the sky. I'm beginning to preach bilingually now. Truthfully, I've got 620 days in French and Duolingo, and you'll never hear me say French, speak French publicly, but I'm willing to dabble in Spanish because not so much pressure on me. Hey, Air Horse One, we have secured Elijah. Repeat, Elijah is on board. So Elijah, right, Elijah disappears, and his mantle falls back from heaven. So now see, fuego. Now you get it. Now you get it, right? Fuego. So Elisha picks up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him, went back, stood on the bank of the Jordan, And he took the cloak. I love this. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water and said this, "Where now is the Lord God of Elijah?" Struck the water and it divided to the right and the left, and he crossed over. Elisha saw Elijah go. God granted his request, and 18 years after, Elijah threw his mantle on Elisha's back. It was Elisha's mantle to carry. Powerful. Powerful. Who did he want to be in 18 years? So we know this to be true. We know that in the midst of a crisis, the title is in the absence of a crisis, but we know that in the midst of a crisis, I need the next slide, Jerry. In the midst of a crisis, we will rise. You read these stories, right? A car backs up over a toddler, and the 120-pound mom somehow summons the strength to lift the car off the kid, right? You know, there's a fire, you know, whatever it might be, and people rise heroically to do amazing things. You watch what's happening in Los Angeles right now. What a nightmare they're living through, right? And people are coming together. They're rallying, and they're helping people who've been burned out of their houses and one thing or another. It's an amazing, amazing thing. What we'll do in a crisis is shocking to us, but it shows us what we're capable of. It shows us what we're capable of. Crisis pushes us to find a way to address the situation. So what do we do when there is no crisis? When there is no crisis, Tony Robbins says this: change happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. Change happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. Like, let's be honest, change hurts. That's why we don't go to the gym, right? Change hurts. Savings hurts. Fasting hurts. I read this week. I think this is just amazing. Guy's talking to another pastor, and he says, "Tell me, how do you do fasting in your church?" Because he wants to learn how to do fasting, and he looks up to this guy. Oh, we don't fast in our church. Well, why don't you fast in your church? Well, because I get hungry, and that hurts. But that's the whole point. Right? That's the whole point. We do things that hard things turn into good things. Hard things turn into good things. Right? It all hurts. That's why we need a crisis to motivate us. But it seems a little insane to go, well, like, let's just create another crisis. Let's hire somebody here to create a crisis so that we all rise again. We just all rise again. We don't want to live our lives going from crisis to crisis just so we can see change in our lives. Instead, we create the conditions of the crisis internally to spark the same kind of responses that we're able to rise to in actual crisis. So I'll give you an example. Ruby makes a decision to be baptized because the first step to change is drastic action. Ruby makes a decision. She's going to stand here in front of the whole church. She's going to share her testimony. She's going to let her dad baptize her under threat. Let me tell you, I've never seen a daddy's girl like Claudia or like Ruby, and I've never seen a dad who loves his girl as much as Claudio loves Ruby. And so, right? She's totally safe. If you're watching this online, she's totally safe. But baptism is a big deal because it's this declaration. I'm doing something drastic in my life. I'm standing up in front of people and saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm not turning back. I'm not turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. Fasting is drastic action. And those are spiritual disciplines, things that we can practice and that we should practice. Let me give you some other things that will really, really help you in terms of getting your head around drastic action. Deleting someone's number and blocking them on your phone. Some toxic person, deleting their number, blocking them from your phone. That's drastic action. Unfriending somebody on Facebook, drastic action. Right? Changing friends, changing relationships, breaking things off, whatever it may be, drastic action. And some of you are going, oh, would Jesus do that? Absolutely, Jesus would do that. So you're not sure. You're not sure. It's exactly what he calls us to. Pick up your cross, follow me. Follow me. Drastic action. Right? We start where we are and we do whatever it takes to begin the process. Becoming the person that God wants us to be. So Isaac Newton, remember him? Isaac Newton did what? What did he discover? It's a long time for some of you. Gravity was one of the things that he discovered. But he discovered the laws of motion. The first law of motion is this, that objects will remain at rest unless compelled to change their state by an external force. Inertia, which is the term for that, is inertia. It's inertia. It doesn't move unless you move it. It takes force to move it, right? The Latin word, inertia, is related to the Latin word for lazy. Doesn't want to move. Won't move. Just sits there. So, you know, I was going to bring a brick today and thought better of it, and probably for good reason. But it's like, well, think of a brick for a minute. The brick won't move unless you pick it up and move it. Right? It just will sit there forever, right? Our bodies, get this. We're naturally resistant to change. Our bodies don't want to change for the good. I've never met anybody who's in great physical condition and all they ever do is sit on the couch, eat chips, and watch TV. Right? Like your body is not going to go from soft to hard if you don't do anything. It's not going to. Take that a step further. Our minds don't want to change. Try to change someone's mind on something, on anything. See how well that goes for you, especially on social media. Right? Our hearts don't want to change. We are in every way, in our own sinful nature, we are in every way resistant to everything that is good for us. We're resistant to everything. We are dug in. We want change, but only if it's not too hard. Longer than I want to admit, ago, Barb and I go to Camlis to pastor a church. So, you know, you get there, and it's like every church says the same thing to you. Oh, we really want to change. Yeah, we really want to grow. We've got our hearts set on growing. We want to grow. We want to see people come to faith. We want to move forward in pursuing God's plans, purposes for our lives, right? So that's awesome. Like, you say that to me, that's like a big green light, pedal to the metal, let's go, okay? And then I discover 6 months, a year in, that they say they want to change. They say they want to see people come to faith. They say they want to grow. But in fact, they want to bring everything that has made them small and dysfunctional along with them. We don't want to leave anything behind. We don't want to change anything. We don't want to change ourselves. We want to stay the same, but expect that God's going to do something amazing with us. Friends, I'll tell you, we can pray till the cows come home. But if we don't change the internal stuff, nothing happens for us. Anybody want to say amen? He who has an ear, let him hear. Right? We want to change, but only if it's not too hard. Most of us give up on change because inertia works against us. We don't like change, but change is good for us. Change is necessary for us as we pursue God's plan for our lives on a personal level and as we pursue God's plan for the church on a corporate level. The second piece, right? The second piece in change is steady progression. Steady progression. So remember, for 18 years, all Elisha does is follow Elijah around, pour water on his hands. That's it. He's learning. Probably Elijah and him are having conversations, but you don't hear of him. You don't see anything of him. He's like completely anonymous. He's nowhere in the record for 18 years. Fully anonymous. But he stays focused. He keeps doing the things that matter. He keeps doing the stuff that Elijah asks him to do. He keeps serving. He keeps laying down his life. He keeps following, keeps following, keeps following, staying focused on the thing that he said yes to. I'll be honest with you, right? So we are, Leading Influence, we'll celebrate our 18th birthday on the second Tuesday in February. 18 years. I'll tell you, in those 18 years, there's lots of people who in the field that I work in were doing stuff that looked way more important and significant than what I was doing. I just kept my mouth shut, kept my head down, and kept going. Somebody said this: if it's instantly visible, it's not likely sustainable in the long term. Like if it springs up right away, it's probably not what you want. I'm not, if you looked at my yard, you'd never know this, but I've kind of become a bit of a yard freak, a lawn freak. And it feels like every day I can pull weeds. I can go through, because, you know, in the good old days, you could just buy weed killer. you could buy weed killer, but now you can't. And so you got to go and you got to pull all the weeds. So every morning I go out, I walk around and I pull weeds. I get a little bucket of weeds, sometimes a bigger bucket than what I like. If I've missed a few days, got this bucket of weeds, I get rid of them. A few days later, right? More weeds and more weeds and more. And it's just like it never, ever ends. And for reasons I do not understand, weeds grow faster than grass. Weeds grow faster than grass, and it's like, Lord, help me, Jesus. I just want to have a nice lawn. I just want to have a nice lawn so that one day my grandchildren have a place to pray. A double portion, please, Lord. Right? Look, there are no quick fixes. There are no quick fixes. There is only long-term commitment. If it's instantly visible, it's not likely sustainable in the long term. I go to the gym 5 days a week. I'm not there for very long, but I'm there every day. And every day I get stronger. Every day my body takes on a different shape. It's hard to know sometimes. That's why I wear a big shirt. I heard last night that a great way to look thin is just to buy a bigger shirt. Right? But in terms of our personal life and in terms of our walk with Jesus, here are the things that matter. Small groups matter. Life decisions matter. Bible reading matters, right? Following Jesus matters. Working out matters. Right choices matter. It all matters. Staying rooted in the house of God, flourishing in the courts of our Lord matters. It takes the right things over time to get to where we need to be. John Maxwell says this: improvement doesn't happen in a day, but it must be daily. Ed Milet wrote a book called The Power of One More. The Power of One More. Just do one more. Do one more rep. Do one more block, right? Step away from the table before you eat one more piece, right? Before you have another helping, right? The third piece is momentum. Because eventually what happens is when we make the right decisions over and over and over again, and they become habit and they become practice. We've got drastic action, steady progress, and then momentum. Eventually you come to the place, I need a next slide, please. Right? And eventually you come to the place where the right things have been set in place and they just continue. One more. My friend says it this way. He says, if you put the right things in your life, it's like, remember when you were kids, if you found an old tire and you'd roll it down, you could roll it down the road and you could run along beside it and you could just hit it with a stick, just nudge it a little bit, it just keeps on rolling. It just keeps on rolling. It keeps on rolling. The same thing is true. I like to cycle, although I've not done a lot of it lately, but I like to ride my bike. One more slide, please, if I can. There you go. That guy is doing 100 kilometers an hour down a hill. What was the fastest you guys would have done on your ride? About 80. Look at you, you survived. Barely, right? Right? See, eventually you come to the place, you've done all the work to get to the top of the hill, and then momentum takes over, am I right? Momentum takes over and you just start to roll. And you just roll along and you roll along and you roll along. And it doesn't mean you can start making bad choices. Instead, you're enjoying the benefit of good choices. If you talk to Wayne, he'll tell you all about the power of compound interest over the long term. Just invest, 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 invest. And pretty soon, you're rolling. Pretty soon, you're rolling. It just goes along. But it's hard. It's hard to take drastic action. It's unbearable at times to do the hard thing. We don't want to do the hard thing, right? Jesus asked us to do the hard thing. No, I don't want to do it. It's going to hurt too much. But when we say yes to the hard thing and begin to build good disciplines into our life, things start to happen and things start to roll for us. And all of a sudden, whether we're talking the church or whether we're talking in our personal lives, things begin to roll, things begin to move, and pretty soon we become unstoppable. right? Pretty soon we become unstoppable. And the whole goal, friends, is to get to unstoppable. Get to the place where we're rolling, where we're moving, where things are in alignment for us and going in the right direction. So pray with me this morning. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, nobody's looking around. For those of you online, nice to have you with us today. I'll tell you the most drastic step you could ever take in your life is to commit your life to Jesus, to invite him into your life. Ask him to be the Lord and to give up control and let him lead. If you take that step, if you've never done it, if you take that step, your whole life begins to change and all for the better. So if you're here today and you've never ever made a commitment to Jesus, or you want to talk to somebody about what it means to make a commitment to Jesus, hold up your hand, just raise it up real quick, and I'll pray for you. And if you're watching online and you want to fire that just a little thing on my into the comments, somebody will pick that up. And we'll follow up with you too. But we want you to make that first drastic step. It's a big, big deal. So Jesus, this morning we come with humble hearts. And as you're speaking to us now about drastic things you want us to do, give us the courage to say yes, the determination to stay focused, and the willingness to give it all to you so that you can help us become the people you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, listen, before you take off, before you go and do all that stuff, let me talk to you about Alpha.